Let's bow and prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we do praise you for your great and lasting love for us, your children. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who did not stay in the grave, but raised up victorious over sin, death, and hell. And we praise you for the victory that he has won for us. And Lord, as we consider the final days before his death, I pray that you would help us to understand Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, unacquainted with suffering. And I pray that we would understand that because Christ has suffered and gone through death, he's able to help those who are suffering. So minister to us as we look to Jesus Christ in your word today. In his name, amen. I hope you have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 14. Because I had unplanned Sunday off, I was in the hospital with Emily and Anna. We're going to do the whole chapter today instead of splitting it in half. So buckle your seatbelts. We have 72 verses in front of us this morning, and it's a lot of text, 72 verses. And it's also an account that many of you are familiar with, the final day of Jesus Christ before his death. We've heard it before, we've heard it in Sunday school, we've read it in the scriptures. What I want to do this morning is to focus on what Mark focuses on, the majors that he has spreads across this chapter. Let me begin then by reading the entire chapter for us. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany, which is a town outside of Jerusalem, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, this is a fancy feast that Simon had put on, there came a woman having an alabaster box or jar of ointment, a spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, 300 denarii, and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do to them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. In the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and said unto them, "Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he go shall go in, say ye to the goodman, the owner, master of the house, 'The master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful, and say unto him one by one, "Is it I?" Another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for him, that man, if he had never been born." And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, "All ye shall be offended or fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." But he spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, "Sit ye here, while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh and findeth him sleeping, and saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words, and when he returned he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they had what to answer him. And he cometh a third time, and said unto them, "Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." And immediately, while he had yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, with clubs, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him, and lead him away safely." And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him, and saith, "Master, Master," and kissed him. They laid their hands on him, and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword, and smote a servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid a hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bare false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we have any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, Prophesy! And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, or the courtyard, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. Second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. One of the stories that we love the most will face off good versus evil. The good guy fighting against the bad guy. And often the stories build to a peak where the good guy and the bad guy have a final face-off, a final fight. Throughout the story, they've been kind of going back and forth. But then they face off, and only one of them will walk away. I think this is one reason why the Star Wars series has fans of all ages. Good versus evil. The evil empire against the rebels. The dark side of the force against the good Jedi. In every Star Wars story, an evil Sith Lord faces off against a Jedi Knight. In the first Star Wars film, number 4, A New Hope, Darth Vader faces off against his old master, Obi-Wan Kenobi. Darth Vader says, I've been waiting for you, Obi-Wan. We meet again at last. The circle is now complete. When I left you, I was but a learner. Now I am the master. Only a master of evil, Darth. Your powers are weak, old man. Obi-Wan says, You can't win, Darth. Strike me down, and I shall become more powerful than you could possibly imagine. Darth Vader says, You should have not come back. And soon, Obi-Wan Kenobi is gone, another victim of Darth Vader. This is kind of where we are in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus finally faces the top Jewish religious leaders, the Sanhedrin and the high priest. So for most of the book, Jesus has been kind of sparring with the religious leaders in the hills of Galilee. There's rumors of this prophet, this healer, coming down to Jerusalem, but finally Jesus comes to Jerusalem, the center of Jewish life, and he is facing the men who want to put him to death. Look at Jesus, one man, betrayed by his closest friends, surrounded by enemies, weak, powerless, or so it seems. But at his weakest moment, we see most clearly the power of Jesus Christ. As Jesus stands before the high priest, it's in effect, he says, You can't win. Strike me down, and I shall become more powerful than you could possibly imagine. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. 2 points today I want to focus on. The first is that Jesus is the center of our worship. And number 2 is that Jesus is mighty in weakness. And my hope today is that as we see Jesus' power displayed in his weakness, we will be strengthened by His power in our weakness. I want to take a look at the structure of these verses. And if you have your bulletin, you can turn that over. And I have the structure there noted for you. We know that Mark loves sandwiches. We've seen them before. You have bread, meat, and bread. Now here in chapter 14, the sandwiches get really, really big. There's extra meat and cheese in the sandwiches. So if you're looking at your bulletin, the first sandwich is the bread is the Passover. And then you have a plot to betray Jesus. And in the middle of that, in the middle of Passover preparations, in the middle of plotting to betray Jesus, there is the anointing of Jesus Christ. This courageous act of worship by the nameless woman. And really what the text does by that sandwich is focuses on her act of devotion to Jesus. The second sandwich is about betrayal. And Jesus predicts in order how he will be betrayed. He says, Judas will betray me. All of you are going to take off, and Peter will betray me. And then it happens in that order. In the middle of that is Jesus' prayer in the garden. And we'll talk about what that means as we go through this text. So number one, Jesus, the center of our worship. Jesus, the center of our worship. And we see that first in the nameless woman in the first 11 verses. I imagine the Passover preparations to be kind of like the week before Christmas here in America. Many people are traveling. Everyone's traveling to Jerusalem here. There's flocks of lambs to be sacrificed. There are lots of noise. Crowds in the marketplace. Crowds in the temple. Greetings from old friends. Oh, I haven't seen you since last Passover. In the midst of these preparations, Mark draws our attention to a special meal put on by Simon the leper in a town outside Jerusalem. Amidst the din of dinnertime conversation, a woman shocks everyone by drenching Jesus' head with expensive perfume. It's not a trickle. She breaks the whole thing and pours it on his head. The fragrance that filled the room was not as shocking as the waste of a whole year's salary on a jar of perfume. The woman is shamed by the dinner guest, who are concerned about proper religious practice, such as giving to the poor. God's concern for the poor, painted across the canvas of Scripture, pales in comparison to the beauty of worshiping Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you always have the poor, but you will not always have me. The woman had done a beautiful thing for Jesus. She would be remembered. That one simple but very costly act of worship is pitted against the noise of the Passover and also the plotting of Judas and the religious leaders. Did you know that the religious leaders and Judas and the woman are all doing the same thing? They are preparing for Jesus' death. The motivation of the religious leaders and Judas was hate, spite, greed. The motivation of the woman was devotion to her Savior. Jesus is the center of our worship. We see that secondly in the New Covenant, the New Testament, that Jesus begins at the last meal with His disciples. And we begin to see Jesus' control of the events as His life comes to an end. He sends two disciples to Jerusalem to a man and a house that were waiting. This is how I understand what's happening. This is Thursday evening, the beginning of the Jewish day. The Jewish day began at sunset. This is the day, that evening and the next day, as we consider it, that Friday, that when many lambs would be slaughtered to celebrate the Passover. From my study, it looks like Jesus and his disciples celebrate the Passover early on Thursday evening instead of Friday evening. Because Jesus knew what was happening. He knew that he would be crucified. At this meal, Jesus flips Jewish history on its head. The Passover was not about Jesus. The Passover was about God rescuing the nation of Israel from Egypt. But then Jesus says, this meal is about me. It's not about a death of the lamb. It's about my death that is coming. It's not just a celebration for Jews. It's a celebration of my death for, what does it say? Many. For people from all nations. The old covenant is set in place with Israel at Mount Sinai. That gives way to a new covenant enacted by Jesus. This is a major shift. We see from God's work in the past with Israel to God's work in Christ on the cross for all nations. So this is a huge shift that redemptive history, the history of salvation, no longer focuses on Israel, but now focuses on Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. In one sentence, Jesus is the center of God's plan for history and the only one deserving of our utmost devotion. Secondly, then, Jesus is mighty in weakness. Jesus is mighty in weakness. As we watch the political events unfold in our nation, what we are seeing is a struggle for power. A struggle for power. Who is the most powerful politician? Well, it's the one who leads in the polls. The one who is most savage and savvy in debates. The one who has the slickest policies. And of course, the one who has the most media attention. More recently, the one who has the most vicious followers. If a candidate shows any signs of weakness, they will be squashed by their rivals. So you see that power play happening in our country. Jesus steps into a situation like that. But it's worse than that because it's not just politics, it's politics and religion wed together in Jewish life. Jesus will be shown to be powerless in the eyes of the religious leaders. But as he says, his kingdom is not of this world. So 2 points about Jesus being mighty in weakness. The first is this, is that in the midst of his betrayal, there is prayer. In the midst of betrayal, there is prayer. Look at the paradox of Jesus' betrayal. He specifically predicts that it will happen in the order it will happen. Jesus says, "One of you who eats with me will betray me." Judas meets him in the garden with a group of armed men from the religious leaders. Jesus says to the disciples, "All of you will fall away." At the arrest of Jesus, the disciples scatter like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus tells Peter, "This very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will betray me 3 times. And this chapter closes with Peter's agony over betraying his Lord. And that's not all. In chapters 8 to 10, Jesus predicts his death to the T 3 times. He says, "I'm going to be handed over to the religious leaders, I'm going to be crucified, and rise again." Jesus Christ not only knows he will betray, but he accurately predicts how it will happen. Jesus is the one who knows and orders the events of the universe, yet he is subject to them as they unfold against him. It is one thing to know that the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah will come true. We all know that. It is another thing to say, to know that they are happening right now to you. Verse 49, Jesus says, "But the scriptures must be fulfilled. So it must happen to me this way. Behold the power of Jesus clothed in weakness." Between Jesus' predictions of his betrayal and his actual betrayal is his desperate prayer to his Father. Even as Jesus foretells his betrayal and death, he asks to escape it. I find that strange. He says it's going to happen. I said it will happen. The scripture said it will happen. But then he's on his face before his Father saying, "Rescue me from this." Peter, James, and John are snooze away as Jesus lies on the ground before his Almighty Father. "Behold the Son of God on his face in the dust of that Jerusalem hillside. Behold his cries to his Father. Behold the power of Jesus clothed in weakness." In rapid succession, the betrayal begins. Judas comes. He identifies Jesus by a common greeting in the dark night, a kiss. The disciples scatter in fear. We have that couple verses about that young man fleeing naked. probably shows the utter shame of the disciples' desertion of Jesus Christ. But Peter has some guts. He follows at a distance to the courtyard outside where Jesus is being held. Peter's bold words about never denying Christ are quickly undone by a young servant girl. In fear of his life, Peter goes from denying Jesus to cursing Jesus. I think that's what Peter does the last time. He's cursing Jesus. And Peter is quickly crushed as he hears the rooster crow. Jesus now stands alone with no friends. Behold the power of Jesus clothed in weakness. Secondly, then, in the midst of his bondage, there's power. In the midst of his bondage, there's power. Now, there's some discussion of what actually took place here, this trial before the Sanhedrin, the high priest, and the other religious leaders. This council, called the Sanhedrin, was the highest Jewish ruling group made up of 70 men. They couldn't dispense capital punishment. They couldn't say, we're going to kill you, because that was only the Romans could do that. The best way to understand this first trial before the Jews was that the Jews gathered to see what kind of charges they could take to the Romans. They could say to the Romans, this man is deserving of death because he has done these things. But they could not dispense punishment themselves. And they do that in chapter 15. They take him to the Romans. The trial was not going well. Well, you can imagine, it's the middle of the night, you've been drug out of bed. We've got to go to court, got to go to the high priest's house. Jesus is standing trial. They were having a hard time finding two witnesses that agreed. Jesus wasn't speaking up on his defense. Then the high priest asked the question. This is the question that everyone should have been asking, but no one does. Since they've heard about Jesus Christ in chapter 1, are you the Messiah? He finally asked it. Throughout of Mark, we've seen Jesus' identity is hidden. But now it comes to the forefront. And the high priest, the highest ruler in Jewish religious life, comes before Jesus and says, are you the promised Messiah? And Jesus says, I am. But Jesus is not content to leave it that way, because Jesus' understanding of who the Messiah is different than all those who surround him. They have a different picture of the Messiah, so he tells them what the Messiah will be. From Daniel 7 and Psalm 110. Ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power of God and coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus says, I am the Messiah and I am more powerful than you can imagine. I will rule at my Father's right hand. You cannot stop me. The high priest tears his clothes and accuses him of blasphemy. That was what the high priest was to do. Jesus was claiming to be what, in their eyes, he could never be. This man could never be the Messiah. He is struck. He is spit on. He is abused. As Isaiah the prophet had said, he is despised and rejected of men. Behold, the Son of God, arrested, tried, abused, standing before his enemies in silence, but claiming to be the most powerful person in the universe. At his weakest point, the glory of Jesus shines through the clearest. Behold the power of Jesus clothed in weakness. I'd like to close with 2 points. Number one is costly discipleship. Costly discipleship. Our account begins with this woman who is willing to give up probably her most valuable possession in worship of Jesus. She faces shame and ridicule for doing it, even though she has no name. Did you notice that? She has no name, but she will be remembered. Our account ends with Peter, the most vocal of the disciples. Jesus pleads with his Father 3 times, as Peter denies his master 3 times. Peter is unwilling to face shame and ridicule for the sake of Jesus. His life and his reputation are too valuable to give up for Jesus. Like the woman's act of worship, Peter's act of betrayal will be remembered. Following Jesus is costly. What are we willing to give up to worship Jesus Christ? Does it cost us anything to worship Him? Does it cost us anything to follow Him? Or do we fold when it hurts? Remember the woman's sacrifice for Jesus. Be warned by Peter's failure. But always look to Jesus. Always look to Jesus. And secondly, then, we look at our compassionate Savior. Judas plots against Jesus. The disciples bail on Jesus. Peter curses Jesus. The religious leaders corner Jesus and find Him deserving of death. Jesus knows what it is to be left all alone. He can say with us, "Friends may fail me, foes assail me." Jesus was left in the dust before His Father, crying in agony. The Son of God, the closest to the Father, cries out for deliverance. Jesus knows what it is like when God says no. Jesus knows what it's like to be surrounded by enemies bent on your death. Think of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7. And think of Jesus' claim that He will be at His Father's right hand. The religious leaders are angry at Stephen in Acts 7. And when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Friends may fail you. Foes may assail you, but Jesus will never leave you. He has been to the depths of agony and death and back. He will be with you to the end. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for our compassionate Savior. Help us, O Lord, to continue to understand the depths of what Jesus Christ went through for us in His suffering and His death. And thank you for His victory that He has won for us. And thank you that He is at your right hand, looking down and watching over us, protecting us, your children. I pray that we would remember Jesus Christ today. May we remember the woman's act of shameless devotion. May we be warned by Peter's betrayal of Christ. But may we always look to Jesus. In His name, amen.